We're going to open up 1 Peter chapter 2 today, if you want to keep that open, and we'll work through there. Graham's prayed, but we have a living God. I'll pray for us again. Father, we thank you that we can gather. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak. Please help us to hear. Please help us to understand. Please help us to live out what you have to say to us today. Amen. Who do you think you are? It's the title of a TV series where celebrities kind of dig into their past to find out about their ancestors and some of the secrets and some of the things that made them who they are. But it's a question that goes much deeper than our ancestors. Who do you think you are? It's a question that we're asking ourselves in a number of different ways quite regularly. What makes you you? And what is your life about? The story of our culture tells is that you are on a mission to discover your true self, to look inside and to figure out who you are and what your life is about. It can't be defined. That's an individual mission. That question cannot be defined by others. Can't be defined by your parents or your friends or God. We do that on our own. And the story says that only by living out that true self, that authentic you, can you be fulfilled and happy and satisfied. Now, like all good stories, this story has good guys, those who encourage you or validate you. And it also has bad guys, those who would question you, or even stop you or impede you, stop you from being celebrated for you. That's the story of Western culture. But if we stop and think about it, we have to wonder, is it true? And by that I mean, does it work? Does this to be true to yourself story stack up? Does it produce what it says it should produce? Think about your story. Are you happy? Are you resilient? Does your life pulse with purpose? Because as we look around, we must recognize that depression, anxiety, loneliness, and aimlessness are perhaps higher than they've ever been in our culture. Why is that? Could there be a problem with our story that makes us fragile? If what we long for is happiness and resilience and purpose, do we need a better story? One whose characters are distinct and have robust peace and joy and hope as they live out their days in this life? Is that what you're looking for? Because this year we've set aside these Lord's Supper Sundays to reflect on what it means to live in view of Jesus' coming return and Jesus being Lord. Because that's a very different story. It's a story that doesn't look internally, but looks eternally. It's a story that speaks of a special identity, a supreme value, and a satisfying life purpose. As we gather today, what is it that you are living for and longing for? Is your life a mundane rolling over the days of the calendar, just trying to be happy, trying to survive, longing to discover a meaningful purpose? Because the story where you live with Jesus as Lord until he comes is a very different story. Out of the broken rubble of our lives, God builds a special people with distinctive, purpose-filled lives. The people who first read these words in the book of 1 Peter were under pressure. Society viewed those who believed in Jesus as questionable at best. And yet they have a distinctive honor and purpose that allows them to have joy-filled lives worth living, kind of regardless of what everyone else says about them. So as we consider our story today, I want us also to consider theirs. So let's jump in and have a look at it. So the first thing to notice about their story is there's a special identity. This passage begins with a great description about who these people are. And it's not an identity they've found inside them or an identity that they've created. Rather, it's one that's been bestowed upon them. Have a look at verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. In these four phrases, God kind of characterizes the qualities that make up his people, the church. Now, they're not the ostracized questions and marginalized people that their culture expected them to be. They are the special possession of the one who created the universe. Out of all of the individuals of the world, they are treasured by God. And they belong to him in a way the rest of humanity does not. Now, every now and then, I update my home and contents insurance. And every time I do, they say, is there anything valuable that you want to add to the list? And each time that happens, I say, how much will it cost to include my wife's wedding and engagement rings? Outside of our cars, they're the next most expensive thing to replace. But my treasure is not in the rings themselves. All those rings do is indicate as a symbol what is truly valuable to me, what is irreplaceable. Out of all of the people on the earth, Haley and I belong to one another in a way that all others do not. We are exclusively set apart for each other. And one of the images the Bible uses to describe our relationship with God is a marriage relationship, one that is deep, that is intimate, that is lasting, and that is secure. It paints us this beautiful picture. The story God tells is of his people as his special possession, his greatest treasure. And those people are a chosen race. They're a distinct group of people. And yet with God, there's no ethnic superiority. Have a look at how Peter describes God's actions to us in the previous chapter, at the beginning of his letter. He says this, in his, which is God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's not ancestry, it's not facial features, it's not social groupings that makes this race distinctive. There, it's their living hope and their lasting inheritance. This is not an internally derived identity, but it is given through Jesus' death and resurrection to Jews and Greeks and Dutch and Sudanese and Chinese and Australians. All of them are born into this new race and the living hope that comes in Jesus Christ. Now, in the ancient world, there were priests, and they were people who were set apart from the rest of society to have a special relationship to the deity. Their job was to be a mediator between that God and the rest of humanity. This special chosen people have been set apart for God. They not only have this incredible access to God in relationship, but they have royal pedigree and dignity under Jesus the King. That special access they have is not some exclusive backstage pass that only benefits the one who holds it. Rather, it is a dignified representative role as a known and beloved ambassador of the great King. And finally, they're a holy nation. Now, this doesn't describe some moral superiority of this group of people, but it's, again, this is a characteristic that God has given them. They belong to God and have been set apart for Him. It's actually the same reason we call this book the Holy Bible. It's holy because it belongs to God. It's His word. It's His book. It's set apart by God and for God. And so this special identity that the people hold will naturally lead to a distinctive life that reflects the beauty and greatness and character of God they belong to. Lives are noticeably transformed in verse 12, where the people live out this special identity and God is glorified in it. This identity that God has bestowed upon them. Now, as we reflect on the storyline of our culture, consider what type of God, if He exists, would write a story like that. Who would make this sort of claim about people like you and people like me? Our lives are broken rubble. They're fragile. They're not what we wish they were. Does God not tell a better story about who you are? There is worth, dignity, and value that you cannot give yourself or create for yourself. I want to invite you to hear it with wonder. Could it be me? Could I be described like that? Only the God of the Bible is personal enough and loving enough and powerful enough to bestow on you this special identity that you were created for. So that's a special identity. A second thing to notice this morning is a supreme value. What sets the value of an item? It's set by how much someone is willing to pay for it. Now, as the way our family sort of breaks up its responsibilities, I do most of the grocery shopping. And I'll admit, there are times when my wife asks for something specific, but I don't buy it because it doesn't fit in my value range about what that item should be worth. Unless I'm feeling like an exceptionally good husband, I am not paying more than $3 for an avocado. I'm just not convinced they're worth that much. Earlier in the letter, again, Peter has described and explained the value of God's people. Listen to what he says in verse 18 of chapter 1. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Nothing in the entire universe is as precious to God the Father as Jesus, His Son. Gold and silver are trivial in value compared to Him. And yet Jesus entered into our world. He lived a perfect, unblemished life, but willingly gave up that life on the cross. Things are only worth what people are willing to pay for them. What are you worth to God? The precious blood of Christ Jesus. The most valuable thing in the entire universe was sacrificed for you. His blood poured out was the price to redeem you, to set you free. By rights, God should have rejected us as His people. We constantly turn our backs on Him and live as though He doesn't matter, as though we can achieve our own happiness, our own value, and our own purpose without reference to God. Our lives are rubble. We shouldn't be His people. And yet God is incredibly good. Have a look at verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In a stunning act of unmerited love and grace and mercy, the precious blood of Jesus was poured out to cover over your brokenness so that you could become God's people. In the story of Jesus as Lord, value is not set by your performance or by what other people say about you. It is set by the price God paid. In our story, we're fragile, constantly tossed about by what other people think or say about us. We say and we claim that we look within, and yet we're not happy or resilient. But we're tossed around. We crave constant validation from others. If you build your value on yourself, on social media, on family or on work, you will rest in things that are prone to fail and prone to change. And if those things are fleeting, your self-worth will be fleeting as well. What Jesus holds out for you is different. The unconditional love of an unchanging God. All other religions, all other values we would give ourselves are performance-based. Christianity says you are worth what God was willing to pay for you. There is no higher value. Jesus offers dignity and hope to those who are exhausted from trying to prove their own worth. To those who believe Jesus is precious. And to those who do not believe, he sounds foolish. They stumble. They fall. Will you come to him? Will you let him tell a better story for your life? The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And then finally, notice today a satisfying purpose. What is it that you're living for? Does your life pulse with meaning, or is it a mundane rolling over of the calendar, meeting the next deadline, trying to keep the people around you relatively happy? God has a purpose for his special people. Have a look again at verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Your life is not built for an internally derived purpose, but for an eternal one. You don't exist to serve yourself. We don't exist as this church to serve ourselves, but to serve God. You have this identity in order that you may declare his power and mercy and character. That God may appear as big and as great as he really is. Our big idea today is that God has given you, his special people, a purpose to declare his praises. Now, does that make God incredibly vain? Is God a narcissist by making us his people so that we can praise him? Not at all. God's complete. He doesn't need anything from us. Don't think of the praises that we give God in terms of affirmation or compliments or approval or honor as if he needs them from us. C.S. Lewis wrestled with this in his own life, this question, and as he did, he made the following observation. All enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless shyness or fear of boring others is deliberately bought to check it. We have this spontaneous urge to praise something we truly enjoy. We say, "Isn't this delicious?" Or, "Wow, isn't that view amazing?" We delight to praise what we enjoy because it makes the joy complete. Think about how frustrating it is to find a great new restaurant or to enjoy a new show that you're addicted to on Netflix and not be able to tell anyone else about it. We haven't enjoyed something fully until we've shared it. We cannot deny ourselves praise to what is supremely valuable, because that'll rob us of our joy. So God's not being self-seeking in making us his people to praise him, but he's being self-giving. There is nothing greater or more enjoyable in the universe than the God who created it. Our satisfaction and joy in God will not be complete unless we've expressed it in praise for who he is. One of the most damning passages of the whole Bible occurs in the book of Judges. Have a look at Judges chapter 2. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord or what the Lord had done for Israel. Their parents ate manna in the wilderness. They saw God deliver the land that he had promised their ancestors 400 years earlier into their hands. Their grandparents experienced the plagues of Egypt and walked to freedom on dry ground through the Red Sea. How did that not come up? How is it possible that the next generation doesn't know God or what God has done? They've entirely failed their purpose. What are we to do with this life until Jesus comes? Are we not a people that is built to pulse with the purpose of declaring to the world with our words and with our lifestyle the greatness of God? To make God look as big and as beautiful and as wonderful as he truly is. Our gladness in him lives out his glory. It declares it. This letter, it identifies the distinctive honor belonging to believers in Jesus Christ, regardless of what the society around them thought. In the midst of their suffering, this identity led them to have joy and living hope and good deeds and God being glorified. Is that not the resilience, the happiness, and the purpose we lack in our story? Are you joyless? Could it be that you have forgotten your purpose? You can create an internal purpose for yourself, or you can live the eternal purpose that you were created for. As you reflect on it, which of those two has more potential to bring you joy? Which is ultimately more fulfilling and more satisfying? We've heard the stories of Grace and Don today, and what we've experienced is joy. As I've proclaimed the greatness of God's character and his actions displayed in his Son, Jesus Christ, what I experience is joy. I hope you've caught that. Tell the stories of God's greatness. Our new identity, value, and purpose don't leave room for the lie of private faith. Pass on what you have received. Let the next generation know the mighty deeds the Lord Jesus continues to do in your life. Don't just pass on the behavior that you expect. For your joy and for the encouragement of others, spend your days proclaiming the character and the greatness of God so that those around you know how great God really is. Live your life transformed by having Jesus as your Lord. He defines your true value so that you don't have to go searching for it elsewhere and crave it from others. He gave you a living hope so that you can be content and satisfied with this life no matter what it brings. He is powerful, wise, and good. He tells a better story for your life than you can make yourself or hear anywhere else. He has given you new birth into a living hope that gives you an identity, a value, and a purpose. Declare his praises until he comes. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, you are incredibly wonderful and incredibly good. So often we hear this stuff and we wonder how we can have missed it. How can we not have appreciated what you've done for us and not passed it on? Father, help us to be people to declare your praises. Well up in us a joy in you that makes us speak, that drives us to share, and may that perpetuate ongoing joy and satisfaction in who you are. Lord, we need you. Please move us. Thank you for this value that you've placed in our lives. Thank you for this identity. Thank you for thinking that we are worth it. Help us to declare your praises all our days. Amen.